The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing and turn with me in your copy of God's Word to what the fellows just read earlier, and we're going to take a little closer look. Luke 2, if you're visiting with us, please feel free to use the Pew Bible. If you don't have one, we'd love to give you that one. And so you can have it, and I have a study guide that can go with it if you'll just see me after the service. It's page 857. Note sheets are provided in the worship folder in this series of Worship the King, concluding our ministry theme for the year, Worship God, Learning Gospel Worship. Look with me, if you would, in Luke 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 14, but I'll start by verses 1 through 7. This is the Word of God. It's the truth. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His word be preached for you. Please be seated. Well, one of the great privileges I have had to both study and lead people to learning the Bible in the land of the Bible is to have walked these same paths. And I have purposely tried to walk through the paths of Mary and Joseph around Nazareth. I found what I think is the old site of the synagogue in Nazareth, and the route by Jerusalem to Bethlehem to 2,100 years ago. As they would have walked that route, they would have had two choices. One would have been going down the Jordan Valley and coming up by way of Jericho, which they meant they would have come a little south of Jerusalem and then turn left 6 miles to Bethlehem. The other would have been through the hills of Samaria, and they would have come very likely the route that the wise men would be following a few months later. And they would have come on the northern side of Jerusalem, passing by the Zion Gate, passing by the gates that would lead down to Bethlehem. And so doing, they would have passed a no longer used limestone quarry with the outcropping of a small hill that was called Calvary or Golgotha. They would have passed in the shadow of that hill on their way to Bethlehem. Of course, that hill would be a place that the one who would be born would come to 33 years later to save us from our sins. Well, as they're going, they arrive there. Now, what brings them there? You've kind of had the fellows read it, and I read it. You have a sovereign God, the same sovereign God who will move an Assyrian empire, a Babylonian empire, a Medo-Persian empire, will bring Israel in captivity, will use Daniel to teach wise men and embed the Bible, and then hundreds of years later, the successors to Daniel, who are wise men in those lands, in a few months from now, will come. And we studied that last week, how these representatives of royal nations would come and bow down, fulfilling prophecy, and bow down to Christ. A couple of months after his birth, or somewhere from 2 months to 2 years after his birth. The same sovereign God who moved empires to accomplish that, to fulfill his word, to bring his son, is the same sovereign God who moves another emperor, this time Caesar Augustus, and his mouthpiece in that area, Quirinius, to give a taxation. Notice it's the taxation, the registration of everyone in order to tax them. And then, and so that, of course, means that Mary and Joseph have to leave the place where he had been betrothed to her. And they left Nazareth in Galilee, traveled down by way of Jerusalem, down to Bethlehem. And they have arrived in Bethlehem. And having arrived in Bethlehem, there would be no place for them in the quote inn, more precisely guest room. Very likely they went around to various relatives for the guest room and there was no place. And so they end up in what likely was a cave underneath the house where they would house the animals, where the baby would be delivered and placed in the manger, or the likely again stone trough of the animals that would have been fed there. So that's how they've arrived there. The sovereign hand of God that would take Daniel and prepare wise men hundreds of years later is the same sovereign God who is moving the emperor of Rome and the governor of Syria to accomplish again the fulfillment of prophecy. And they arrive, and as they arrive there, there is going to be another decree. Caesar Augustus had given a decree with an announcement. Now there's about to be another key decree from a bigger king and an announcement. A very unique birth announcement. But before we get there, let me remind you that in this series that we've been looking at these birth narratives of Christ, I've tried to impress upon us that all of these birth narratives, beginning with Christ himself, and then last week, the wise men, and then this week, the angels, next week, the shepherds, that in each of them, there are three consistent features embedded in the narrative. Number one, the first thing that's embedded in the narrative is a proclamation that the one who is being born is king. More precisely, Christ, the Christos, the Meshua, or Messiah, that this one is the anointed one. The second thing, not only is there proclamation, there is celebration. In each case, worship takes place of this king. And then, which is why we've called Worship the King, our theme, that wraps up our theme for the year of learning how to bring to the Lord gospel worship in assembling together and with our lives. Now, the third thing, the third feature is anticipation. In each of the narratives, there's the anticipation of how this Christ is going to save his people at the cross. In each case, at the manger, there's the anticipation of the cross. Last week, we saw it with the wise men. You know, it was interesting. I tried to point this out to you last week, that God, moved by the Holy Spirit, upon the author of Matthew, whose burden is to convince the Jewish people that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah and the fulfillment of all prophecy, he's the one chosen for the emphasis in the birth narrative upon pagan astrologer, philosophers, experts in the supernatural to come as royal representatives. And that fulfills, as again we looked last week, four prophecies that the kings of the nation will bow down to him. Here's a down payment at his birth that the kings will bow down to him. That fulfillment of prophecy, they will bring gold and frankincense. Gold affirming his royalty, frankincense affirming his deity. And they will also bring, not foretold in prophecy, but that looks to the future, they would bring myrrh. And as they come, they say, we're searching for the King, the Christ. They proclaim him as the Christ. They arrive and they open their treasures and sacrificially worship him. And there is the anticipation of his atoning death at the cross. For they bring not only the frankincense and gold to fulfill prophecy, they bring another spice called the death spice. And 33 years later, it will be placed, a myrrh will be placed upon the body of Christ as he goes not from a stone trough, but a stone tomb, and will rise victorious. So what we've done is attempt to take these three features and put them together with two statements that are guiding us through our study. Let me give you the first one. The King who we proclaim, who always has been, he is Son of God. He didn't come into existence at the birth in Bethlehem. He always has been. He is the one who was with God, who was God, who is God, has now come down to save his people from their sins and become, to do so, by a man comes death, by a man must come redemption and the resurrection of the dead. So to do so, he must become what he never was, which is the Son of Man. Yet, as he accomplishes our redemption and rises in that glorified body, he becomes what he now and forever will be, fully God and fully man, whom one day we will behold, not by faith, but by sight. The second statement that we have had is this, that this Christ, who is the King, has made his entrance into this world by way of a manger in humility, and he will make his exodus from this world by way of triumph of the cross to the praise and glory of his Father as he saves us from our sins. Well, having looked at that, we've seen it's those three features are embedded with the wise men, proclamation, King, celebration, worship, and the anticipation of his atoning death. Is it embedded in the angels? Will the angels give us these same three features? And next week, will the shepherds give us these three features? Well, let's take a look at the angels a little bit closer with this unique birth announcement. Now, this is a unique birth announcement that I'm about to read in just a few moments. It's unique for a number of reasons. But first of all, let's set the context of this birth announcement that's being given to us. Let me give you just to remember, when does this birth announcement take place? Well, look with me back in verse 1. In the days of Caesar Augustus and the governorship of Quirinius. Now, we already covered this somewhat last week. So we got three key people that we can date by. Caesar Augustus, Quirinius, and Herod. Herod dies in 4 BC. So that means this event takes place sometime between, in our dating today, sometimes between 4 to 6 BC is when this actually takes place, sometime in that space. And so it takes place then, and then we're told that there is a decree from Rome that comes with an announcement of a taxation. By the way, notice look back with me in that chapter. I'm going to read it. This was the first registration. In other words, governments don't only tax, they learn how to tax regularly. That's the first registration for taxation, which meant what? There would be more registrations for taxation. But this first one was being used by divine appointment to fulfill the prophecy and the calling of Christ, who would fulfill all of these prophecies and bring the Old Testament to the focus of this manger. Now we see Mary She's called the betrothed. Why is she called the betrothed? Because they're not fully married. To be fully married requires not only the covenant of commitment, but also the consummation. And of course, Joseph had been commanded not to take her as his wife. In other words, he cannot consummate until after she had given birth. So she is his betrothed. You also notice that she is about, it says, she will give birth to her firstborn, not Joseph's firstborn. Joseph is the stepfather. He's the guardian. He's doing the oversight in place of the heavenly father who sent his son, eternally begotten, into the world. But he is the, in human terms, the firstborn of Mary. Now they're going to have other children, and Joseph's firstborn is yet to come. But this is the firstborn for Mary. In other words, don't get confused there, but Joseph's firstborn will be her secondborn. And, but you got that? Okay. I just don't want to get confused. But so she is now about to give birth to this firstborn, and the place is going to be in the manger, probably the cave, underneath the people who had no room, no place for them. And the baby will then be wrapped in, and I want to applaud the, I'll applaud the fellows who rightly read this because it repeats it two times. Swaddling cloths. I always hear people read swaddling clothes. It's not swaddling clothes. We kind of think of a baby dress or something. No, it's swaddling cloths. In other words, this would have been the practice. Linen strips of cloth that when the baby was born, they were wrapped tightly in. Now, they did that for two reasons. One is to continue the security that the baby had been feeling in the womb and to wrap them tightly. And then, and as they would grow, they would need to loosen them and they would fall away. The other reason was because this was the thought in that day was, you know, when the baby comes out, you've ever seen a baby when the baby's born? I can't believe that men have been talked into this thing. Guys, all you young guys, in my first child, we used to, this is the way it was done. Bring your wife. I love you, honey. Let me pray for you. I'll see you later. And then you go and act worried in the waiting room. And then of course, then it was Lamaze and whatever. And then you end up in there. So then I'm in there. I love Bill Cosby when he talks about how he got talked into being in there. And he said he looked at the baby after the baby was born. And he looked and he said, oh, what a look. Our baby. That our baby's so, well, it kind of looks like a lizard. I mean, that's just ugly. All of us were ugly when we were born, pretty much. And that's just the way we were. I know mothers don't think so, but it's kind of ugly. Well, they'd kind of wrap, and we're all kind of curled up from the womb and everything. So they would start, quote unquote, straightening the baby with the swaddling cloths that were wrapped around them, starting to straighten them out, having been encased in that womb over that period of time. And so she then wraps him and lays him, and they confiscate a manger, the trough, probably a stone trough, which is plenty of stone there in Israel in that place, and would have laid baby Jesus there in that stone trough. Now, then comes the announcement. Now, why is this announcement so unique? Well, let me just give you a couple of things. It's unique, first of all. Why am I saying this is a unique birth announcement? Number one is because of who delivered it. It was not the Bethlehem Gazette. Oh, there was a birth down the road at this angels. And it now angels, when they appear in the Bible, they appear two ways. One way, you know it. The other way, you may not know it. Sometimes they appear in human form, not as humans, but in human form. You remember Abraham met a Christophany, Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance, and Christ had two, what with him? Angels. And they looked, Abraham just thought they were men. In other words, when you came in, if God had wanted to, these angels whom he designed as ministers and messengers, that's what he's designed them to do, they could have been there back there greeting you, and you'd never known it. You'd just come in and say, you know, have y'all ever seen that greeter before? I never saw that greeter before. Who was that greeter? I don't know. In fact, the Bible says some of us have entertained angels unaware, didn't even know it. But most of the time, that's not the way they show up. When they show up, they really show up reflecting Shekinah glory. That means when angels show up, everybody starts eating dirt. I mean, everybody goes face forward. Shepherds are no different. They show up, therefore angels, when they just show up straight from heaven, reflecting Shekinah glory, what do they have to say next? Don't be afraid. Fear not. And that's what these say. Fear not. Don't be afraid. We haven't come in judgment. We have come with a great message for you. So it's a unique because of who's bringing this birth announcement. Secondly, it's unique. And by the way, notice there's one angel and then surrounded by some other angels. And I actually think the writer of this Song of Noel, who is always criticized for this, I actually think he's right. I think that angel coming and then the other angels coming with the reflected Shekinah glory. Now, this is purely speculation on my part. But you'll remember from what I said last week, I actually believe that those angels in the heavens declaring this glory was actually the rising of the Star of Jacob from Numbers 24:17 that the wise men would see hundreds of miles away and set them on their journey. And so now they've come and they've made this announcement. And as they made this announcement, what does the announcement say? Now we get even more unique. The first thing the announcement says is we bring you the gospel. We bring good news. We're bringing good news. The world lies in darkness and under the curse of sin, and there is nobody in this world, nobody in this world that can save you from your sins. You can't save yourself. Religion can't save you. Nobody can save you, but we bring you good news. And by the way, notice, good news of, not joy, good news of great joy. Why is it great joy? Why is this good news? Because a Savior has been born. Right there, in the city of David, in the land of Judea, the provincial capital of the tribe of Judah, the home and house where once David was born, and now the son of David, who was prophesied, has now come, the one greater than David, the one who is the great shepherd, the one who is the gloriously good shepherd. This one has been born. A Savior has been born. Now notice, what's the next thing they say? This Savior is the Christ. He's the Meshua. He is the Christos. He is the meaning anointed one. He's the prophet. Everything in the Word of God for 39 books was pointing to him. This is the Word has become flesh. Here is the prophet, the final Word of God, which has been spoken and announced by the angels. Second, and then he says, not only is this the Christ who is the prophet, this is the Christ who is the priest. Now you've got a priest that doesn't need to be saved. Now you've got a priest that doesn't need to be saved because he's perfect. And this perfect priest can be your Savior. And this perfect priest can not only be your Savior, this priest is also the sacrifice. As he will give himself, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not only is he the prophet and the priest, here is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The anointed one, the prophet, the priest, and the king. And he's not finished yet. Good news of great joy. A Savior has been born. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. See what it says? Look a little bit closer with me. Go with me, if you would, to the text. Verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And first an angel shows up, just one. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with fear. Now, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you the gospel. Good news of a great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This Savior that you're looking upon in all the frailty of newborn humanity is God having come in the flesh. This is the Lord, Adonai. This is the Lord, Yahweh. This is God having come in the flesh, coming to save you. This is not a prophet that needs salvation. This is not a priest that needs salvation. This is not a king. This is the prophet, the priest, and the king. For this is the Lord who has now come wrapped in the infirmities of human flesh, in a real body, with a real mind. And he has come to suffer for you, to save you from your sins. This is the Lord. And not through. This Lord is for all the people. Not just you shepherds, not just you Bethlehemites, not just you of the tribe of Judah, not just you Jewish, but for all the people. Notice what he says. He says, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This one born bringing salvation to all the peoples of the earth has been born. Then comes perhaps the most unique part of this birth announcement. How many of you here have ever had a child by way of birth and reproduction? May I see your hands? You see? Oh, 7 of you have had babies. Oh, wonderful. Any others, perhaps? How many of you made a birth announcement when your child was born? Can I see your hand? Yeah. Some of you didn't, did you? You don't love your children very much, do you? Would you send your children to me for counseling? I mean, if you don't love them enough to announce it, I mean, I don't. Well, no, I'm serious. Let me be serious for a moment. What's a birth announcement sound like? With great joy, we tell you, Sam Harris, I don't think we got a Sam Harris, was born to Bob and Sally Harris. Was born to Bob and Sally. What'd this say? This didn't say good news. A Savior was born to Mary and Joseph. Doesn't say that. The Savior came under the care of Joseph, born through Mary, but born to you. Let me be more precise. Southern American Standard Translation. Born to all y'all. Born to all y'all. Mary and Joseph were chosen instruments, but the baby was not born, not to them, not to the shepherds, just to the shepherds, not just to the wise men. This baby was born to all the people, born to all of you. Well, now, what baby is that? Well, go find him. Here's the sign. You'll find this baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. Now, that wouldn't be unusual, but here's what's unusual. Swaddling cloths, strips of linen, in a trough. Then the announcement gets very specific with a song that angelic choirs, or that maybe it's been reciting. It doesn't say they're singing it, but it's written as a song, so I think they sang it. Then they all got together after announcing. Look at verse 15. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And this, so they're wrapped in these cloths in this stone trough, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, here's their song, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. Now, who are the all y'all that are going to get the blessing of joy of this gospel? Peace among those with whom he is pleased. Or I might even be borrowed from another translation. Peace among those whom his favor, grace rests upon. This isn't saying those who are able to please him. It is those whom he is pleased to save by his grace. Now, let's take just a minute. Peace on earth. Now, folks, he's not saying, he's giving you the scope of this gospel message throughout the earth. He is not saying that the earth will have peace. What he is saying is good news, there is peace because the king who could have come to bring judgment came to bear judgment. And he came to bear judgment so that a gospel of great joy that there is peace can be proclaimed throughout the earth. Who will have this peace? Those who by grace in faith come to him. Those whom the grace of his pleasure has brought from death unto life. How do you know them? You know them by the fact that through faith and repentance, they put their trust in Christ alone. That's how you know them. What does this peace look like in a broken world? Because Jesus also says they're going to say peace and there is no peace. This is a very specific kind of peace. What peace? What is the gospel peace? Can I ask you to take just 1 minute with me and look at three passages of scripture? Go with me to John 16, verse 33. Just go from your right, Luke 2, and you'll get to John. And when you get to John, slip over to chapter 16. And when you arrive at chapter 16, go to the end of the chapter and listen to what Jesus says here. After giving us a glorious sermon, he says this, verse 33. I have said these things to you that you may have peace. Now watch. In the world, you will have tribulation. As long as you're in this world, until Jesus Christ comes again, sin is going to produce tribulation in this world. In the world, you will have tribulation. Now watch. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Now watch what he says. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Take heart. I have overcome the world. So you're in the world, and by God's grace, you have come to Christ. So you're in the world, but not of the world. But even in the world and not of the world, you're still, believers get sick, believers die, believers go to work for people that close businesses, believers face all kinds of situations in this world. In the world, you will have tribulation. And in fact, the world will rise up to bring tribulation upon you. But take courage. In me, you have peace, and I, at the cross, have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. So in me, you have peace. Now, what does that peace in Christ look like? Go with me to your right one more time to the book of Romans. Skip over Acts and go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. So this gospel goes to the earth, and from all the tribes and nations, its message by grace will bring people to Christ. And when they believe in Christ, they have peace in Christ. What does peace in Christ look like? Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace, here's a key word, with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you, by grace, through faith, come to Christ, and you're in Christ, and Christ is in you, you have peace with God. Up until then, you are God's enemies. Until then, you've fallen short of the glory of God. Until then, you're under the judgment of God. But because Christ came not to bring judgment, but to bear judgment, when you come to Him who took your place on the cross to bear your judgment, now in Christ you have peace, specifically a legal, true, eternal peace with God. You're now in His family. You're not His enemy. You're now in His family. You're now saved by grace. And you belong to Him. Peace with God. But not only that. Take your Bibles and go right one more time to Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. One more time. Philippians chapter 4. Ephesians, Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now watch. And the peace of God will guard, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I used to have a little, a placemat that you'd put your plate upon at a dinner table, and the placemat had this roaring waterfall, and out the side of the waterfall was a rock, and the water diverted around the rock, and underneath the rock came a little bush, and in the bush there was a nest, and there was a mother bird with its little birds, and hundreds of gallons of water rushing by that could sweep them to their destruction, yet they sat right in the midst of it, in that nest, with perfect peace. You're in a world of tribulation. You haven't looked to religion to have peace with God. You look to Jesus. You haven't looked to your baptism. You look to Jesus. You haven't looked to your resolution or your abilities. You look to Jesus, who has come down from heaven for you and loves you and pays for your sins. So you have peace with God. Now He is with you. And now, even in the roaring tribulations of this world, you can have the peace of God. Raising my children, going and navigating this life and all of its issues, I can have a peace beyond understanding, inexplicable by psychology, inexplicable by some notion that if you trust Jesus, you don't ever have any problems. No, I've got an overcomer, and He's with me. He's overcome the world of my sin, so I have peace with God, the world of tribulation, so I've got the peace of God, who will make me more than a conqueror through Him who loves me and has loosed me from my sins. Well, here's your takeaway. The manger is only explained by the cross. The manger makes no sense. Why would God come to this world except to go back up that 6 miles to Golgotha? 33 years later. The manger is explained by the cross. Jesus will steadfastly put His face to that cross to pay for our sins. And the cross is meaningless without the manger. If this isn't God having come in the flesh, the Lord, who is the Christ and our Savior, He can't save us. Plenty of people have died on crosses. Plenty of people have died for other people. But they can't save them from their sins and give them peace with God and the peace of God. The only one that could do that is God having come in the flesh. The only one qualified to qualify us for eternity is the one in the manger. The cross is meaningless without the manger, but the manger is explained only by the cross. And that is what we proclaim to the world in proclamation. That is what we proclaim in gathered worship, that the name of the Lord is lifted high, because this Savior went to that cross and died and was buried in a stone cold tomb. And it's embedded in this text. For it is this Savior who is born in a manger, and he is wrapped in cloths as he lays in a stone cold trough. And those linen cloths that wrap him will be cast aside as he grows from that trough. But one day he will go to a cross and he will be laid in a grave, and myrrh will be the spice that embalms him. And a linen cloth will wrap him. But that body will not stay in the grave. The one who left the stone cold trough will leave the stone cold tombs. And those linen cloths will be cast away. And we can proclaim good news of great joy. We have a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And now there is peace with God and the peace of God. For our Savior has overcome the world of sin and rebellion. And we who fall short of the glory of God have been saved by the grace of God to the glory of God. If I may borrow from the song we sing many times here. From that manger, he goes to a cross. And I'm not going to sing it, so don't. I heard Bruce's joke, so don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. But you'll recognize it. From the cross to the grave. From the grave to the skies. Lord, I lift your name on high. Glory to God in the highest, who came to the lowest to take us. When he came, there was no place, no room. And he went to the cross and took your place. And now says, fear not, for I have gone to prepare a place for you. No place, no room. Took your place at the cross. Now prepares a place in his Father's house with many rooms. Lord, I lift your praise on high. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together. I pray anyone here today, I know all of us here today are in the world. I now pray and ask that those who are here are in Christ. They have peace with God and the peace of God. That their lives would declare praise to the Lord on high. Oh Lord, what a night when the announcement came. A unique announcement. Another decree from a greater King. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior. He's Christ. He's the Lord. Glory to God in the highest. The gospel of peace has come to men. And those saved by grace respond to the heavens. Lord, I lift your name on high.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org. Or call 205-776-5200.